And now let's turn in the scriptures to see how God would have us to live. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's read the first verses of this psalm. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. Deal bountifully with Thy servant, that I may live and keep Thy word. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not Thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments in all things. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept Thy testimonies. Princes also do sit and speak against me, but Thy servant did meditate in Thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken Thou me according to Thy word. I have declared my ways, and Thou heardest me. Teach me Thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of Thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen Thou me according unto Thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me Thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will walk the way of Thy commandments when Thou hast enlarged my heart. Then this, teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I have observed it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto Thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken Thou me in Thy way. Establish Thy word unto Thy servant, who is devoted to Thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for Thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after Thy precepts. Quicken me in Thy righteousness. We stop in our reading at that point. In Lord's Day 34, the first two question and answers treat the subject of the law of God. And we have the Ten Commandments quoted from Exodus 20. The reason why they go into the law of God you will recall, is because in answer 91, in defining what are good works, the second of the three prescriptions for a good work is that they are performed according to the law of God. Good works are those that are performed according to the law of God. Hence, what is the law of God? And then 93, how are these commandments divided into two tables? The first, which teaches us how we must behave toward God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. How we must behave before God and what duties we owe our neighbor. We're going to deal with this subject, namely, what's the relationship that every child of God has to the law of God. And we do that because there are those in the Christian church who have said, the child of God of the new dispensation is not under the law anymore. And they quote Romans chapter 6, we're not under the law, we're under grace. So set the law aside. We're not under it. Well, then they would want us to put the law of God away from us, that it doesn't apply to us at all. Well, why do we have the law read every Sunday? And why do we focus on the responsibility that is ours to keep it? Why is it when there's discipline that's administered, many consistories believe it their responsibility when they identify the sin to use a commandment, one of the ten? Well, that's the question we want to answer. Okay, while some say we're done with the law because we're spiritual adults and we're not children anymore, there are others yet who think that the preaching of the law is rather a scary thing because it might make us think, it could make us think, that by keeping it, we're going to save ourselves or we're going to add something to God's, to the work of God in Christ. So don't tell people what they must do. They will do it. The Spirit will inevitably lead them to do it. We don't need commandments anymore, lest the people of God think, well, I need to do it in order to fulfill and finish out the work of Christ. How are we to look at that, and how are we to answer that? Well, that's why we spend some time just on the question, the Christian's use of the law, or God's law and the Christian. First of all, we want to see that it's still lawful. It's still lawful for the Christian. Secondly, we want to see what the law never was intended to do. Never. And finally, and that'll take up most of the time, we want to consider what is the law to do. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, we read, well, the context previously is from which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But, Paul writes to Timothy, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. We know that the law is good if we use it lawfully. Hence, The title of the first point is Still Lawful. Now, I recognize that the next verse says, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So it would seem that he goes on and says, but it's for them. Well, we'll consider in the course of the sermon. We're not going to jump ahead and give the answer yet, but we will later. We want to focus now just on that eighth verse. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law remains valid for believers. First, God is creator. And when he gives his law, he speaks as the creator. One of the rights of the creator is to be able to set forth before his creatures how they must live. He, the creator, is the determiner for what's right and what's wrong for himself, but also for all of his creatures. So he has the right to tell his creatures, this is right and that is wrong. In Romans chapter 2, when the ungodly, the Gentiles, it's spoken of, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law unto themselves, show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. Make a big distinction, separation almost, between the unbelievers have the work of the law printed in their hearts, written in their hearts, over against what we find in Jeremiah, quoted in Hebrews 10, the believer has the law written in their hearts. They have the imprint of it, the work of it in them. We have the law in us. They have the imprint. So when they, created in God's image, which they lost or distorted, still know what's right and what's wrong, so that they can be held responsible, according to Romans 1, that they are unthankful and disobedient. How can they be disobedient if the law didn't apply to them? It applies to them in a very powerful way because God is their creator and sustainer. They must obey their creator. To the child of God, to the redeemed, God gives us his law. That should be evident from the very words that God uses to introduce it. Remember how he came to the children of Israel at Sinai, and he comes to us in the same way. I am Jehovah thy God. Yes, yours altogether, but thy is singular. And he looks at each one of those who were, as he spoke from the top of Sinai in smoke and fire to the people of God that were before him. He said, you're my people. You're my children. I am your God. I've brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I've delivered you. So the language is, I have already saved you. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're righteous. Now we're going to jump ahead. I'm not giving you the law as a way to save you. You're already saved. You're mine. You're in my arms. You're in my heart. I am yours. You are mine. So the very introduction that God gives to the Ten Commandments from Sinai and to us every Sunday morning is He's identifying Himself in this relationship with us. And when He identifies Himself in this relationship with us, He is saying, I'm your Creator, I have the right to tell you, and I am your Savior. So there's a special relationship that I have to you because I've saved you. And that doesn't mean now the law doesn't apply to you anymore. It's got all kinds of good, lawful, lawful purposes for us. It helps us identify sin. It shuts our mouth so that we recognize our guilt before Him. It identifies first what's right and wrong, what's sin. We learn what's sin from the law, and we find out how sinful we are, how we've violated it. But it also, thus in that way, drives us to Christ. We run to Him. We want to know Him. We want to find, well, the language of the canons, we fly for refuge to Christ crucified. So, the law is useful and it's lawful. We don't take the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 and rip the pages out and throw them away. Not even as Christians. Maybe not especially as Christians. Now let's look into what the law was never intended to do. When some say, don't tell the child of God to keep God's commandments because they could take that as the way that they have to do it in order to be saved. The answer of Scripture is every truth can be taken and defiled. And this is a truth which, if that's the conclusion drawn, is defiling it. That's not the purpose of the law. The Judaizers and the Pharisees, the spiritual life inside Israel as they slowly through the end of the old dispensation spiritually deteriorated and they lost a hold of that right relationship that God had established with them, so that Jesus in Matthew 5, especially when He says, you have heard it said, but I say it to you, He was showing that what had happened in that old dispensation, that last part especially, is that they had begun to think this way. We have to keep the law to be saved. God gives us the law because He wants to show us how we can be saved. And the Judaizers did the same thing. Now, you've heard the words federal vision. Their first error is that everybody who is baptized is in the covenant, in salvation. They're saved. Now, they recognize that not everybody who's baptized ends up living a life that shows that they're saved. Ha ha. They don't end up showing in their life that they're saved. So, because they say everybody's in, that's when they then begin to say, okay, you have to live a life of obedience and good works, not only to assure you that you're in, but to show that you're in. And then it's very easy for them to go to the next step and say, the good works that you keep doing throughout the course of your life demonstrate that you're saved. And you are finishing the work that Jesus began on the cross in saving you. Well, that of course, anytime we're going to add to the work of Christ or think we're going to add to the work of Christ is going to be horribly wrong. Their error starts with, and don't forget, because they say not election determines who's in the covenant, but baptism. And so everybody who's baptized is in the covenant. So they got to have an explanation for why some fall away and why some stay. And they make it our works, our life. God never intended the law to be a means to salvation. Jesus condemned the Pharisaistic way. He didn't condemn what God said. In fact, from that he said, not one jot or tittle shall fall away from it. And a yacht is the smallest, tiniest letter of all of the Hebrew letters. Not one yacht shall fall away. Every single part, even the letter of the law, is going to be fulfilled. It's good. It's good. So when Jesus condemned the use of the law, he was condemning the use of the law the way the Pharisees interpreted it, not the way God intended it. Just take a look with us at the way the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans uses and speaks of that law. By the way, the Pharisees' use of the law is exemplified in Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus spoke the parable about, and then instead of identifying him as a Pharisee, he identified him this way, Luke 18, 9. A certain man which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and thus they despised others. No, what did God intend by the law? This, in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Starts with one. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned him in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at that more carefully. Three, the law could not do. The law was not intended to do, namely, make us righteous. Why? Because of the weakness of our flesh. Nobody can keep the law. Nobody can keep the law. Romans chapter 3. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be saved, be justified in his sight. For the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows sin because it shows we can't keep it. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law cannot break the stranglehold that sin has on us. It can't deliver us from that power of sin, nor can it make anyone perfect. That's the language of Hebrews 7, verse 19. Nor can obedience to the law add to our justification. Romans 3, verses 20 and 21. Nobody can be saved by obedience to the law. God never intended the law to be that. So now when the law comes to us, There's two very powerful things that we have to consciously keep before us. This law, I am free from having to keep to be saved. I am free from the law in the sense, I must not think that I have to keep it to be saved. It's not the way of salvation for the child of God. Why can't it be? Go back to the very introduction. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And from the... You are already saved. So it's not going to be the means to save you. You're already saved. You're already my people. You're already delivered from the bondage of sin. One more time. The law was never intended to save the unbeliever or to be the means for the believer to stay saved. All the work that was ever needed to give us salvation or to keep us saved is that work of God in Jesus Christ. To that work, it is impossible for us to add. Nothing can be added to what Jesus did perfectly, completely. So, one, the child of God, already saved, is free from thinking that I've got to do the law to be saved. Number two, the child of God is free from the curse of the law. On the one hand, I don't have to do the law in order to be saved or keep my salvation. On the other hand, that law can't curse me. My good works can't save me, my obedience. My disobedience cannot condemn me. Just as Jesus did everything necessary to complete salvation for me, so he delivered me from the curse of the law because he was made a curse. Galatians 3, Jesus came under the law, born of a woman, under the law, in order to be made a curse for us. So he hung on the cursed cross to assure us. Child of God, you're still going to sin in this life. And you might commit all kinds of, and sometimes they're going to be the worst possible, and you're going to be utterly ashamed and embarrassed. But know, dear child of God, that as your works couldn't save you, your sins cannot condemn you. He, the Lord Jesus, took care of the salvation and the curse. He did it all. My sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. So now, what was the law intended to do? What is the place of the law in the life of the Christian of the old dispensation and of the new dispensation? Now, when we say what's the place of the law in the life of the Christian, old or new, we cannot be talking about the law of the ceremonies. Nor are we talking about the law of the civil, not the commandments that God gave with regard to how the nation of Israel was to live, nor how they were to worship God in all of the sacrifices. No, we're talking about the commandments, the heart of the law, the ten. What's God intending to do with that? If we're free from the law as far as being saved or staying saved, we are not free from the law Now remember how Jesus summarized it. We are not free from the law with regard to loving God, nor are we free from the law with regard to the duties we owe our neighbor, loving him. We are not free from the law of love. Love God. Love your neighbor, your brother, your sister in Christ. Never are we free to do as we please. Now that shouldn't be so hard to understand. A husband loves his wife. Wife loves her husband. You know what restrictions that places on them? Pretty simple. My love for you means that I will not do certain things. My love for God means there's certain things I will not do. I don't want to do. I don't want to displease him. Not only because of my love for him, but because of his love for me. The last thing I want to do to somebody who loves me is to displease him. I want to see his gracious countenance shine upon me. I delight in his face shining on me more than anybody else because he's the one who loves me so much. So the law to love him is still there. And that law to love him binds me, limits me. Saved at such a cost that his love paid to make me his child, makes me as his child want to delight in his shining face. And it is exactly that makes us see our sin. With such regret and shame. So now, what was the law intended to do? The law teaches us how to express our returning love to God. We've said this before. Jesus said it this way repeatedly, and it's quoted again and again a couple of times in 1 John. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John, in chapter 2, hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, pretty blunt, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, completed. Hereby know we that we are in him. 1 John 5, by this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And here's the key, his commandments are not grievous. I've got restrictions. The restrictions are placed upon me by the love that God has for me. But I don't consider that hard. I love it. I want to do it. I don't find it hard to love him more and more. So our love for God, in returning his love that he gives to us, means that we honor him. We honor him as he would have himself to be honored. I want to love him his way, not my way. He wants daisies, I'm going to give him daisies. I might prefer roses. He wants I'm going to love him his way, the way he tells me to show my love for him. And isn't it interesting that this is exactly how the law of God is summarized? Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's verse 8. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The law is intended to show us how to return our love to him, his way. The law is also intended to be a daily companion for us. One, it's a wonderful companion for us to keep with us, that law, because it shows us the one who loves us and whom we love in return. Each one of the commandments displays him. When we are actively in love, then we want to text them all the time. And every time they text us, no matter even if we're in front of our family or other friends, we're still going to text back, right? Well, not saying that's what we ought to do, but that's what happens. Because we can't get enough of them. When we love him, we can't get enough of him. His law, each one of the Ten Commandments, reveals something about God in his beautiful character. And we delight in it because it tells us about him. And we want to know him better and better, more and more. It's also a tremendously good companion. Now on the other side, because it helps us see and identify what thoughts, what imaginations, what desires are coming out of our old man and not out of our new. When the law of God shines and the heart of it is his love to us and our love to him, that's when we're really able to answer the question, is this so it's not okay to do it if everybody else does it. It's okay to do if you can say, I love him. And that's what lies behind. The motive of love is what lies behind this action. And with it, I'm loving my neighbor. If I'm not able to say my motive is love for God and my neighbor, no matter what others may think about how wonderful the action was, we know the motive was a violation of his law. And we identify another sin on our part. But it's another, quickly, It's another sin we've been forgiven. It's another sin Jesus paid for. It's another sin that's gone and is no more. So, the law is a daily companion because it reveals the one whom we love and his, the one who loves us. And it's a daily companion because it helps us see how we fail to love him as he would have us love him. And again, not so that we're cursed and not because this is a way in which we're going to reveal or fulfill and complete the salvation that God gives us in Christ. But we're going to say, and we've sung this, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way. Keep teaching me. We sang that in 325. We want the law to be our loving companion and our infallible guide. And that's going to have an effect on us. It's going to make us grow in hating sin. We're going to see the horror, not just of others, but we're going to be able to see all those gross violations of the person of God and see them in us and see how we. So we're going to grow with an increasing profundity in the knowledge of the nature of sin. And now, we're just not going to know sin. That's not the whole thing. The rest of the story is, I'm going to know sin better so that I repent more frequently with greater increase in greater frequency and with deeper humility. I'm going to learn my sin so that I walk more humbly with my God and before everybody else. It's very, very interesting. That's how the canons, they got three lists. And the list that they give for how do we, what happens when we come to a correct understanding of our sins. Here they use the adjective constant. The knowledge of our sins is a constant matter for humility. That's the first of the four things. Constant matter for humility. Knowledge of election, an additional matter for humility. Knowledge of perseverance, a real source of humility. But the knowledge of my sin, constant matter for humility. It's good. That's good. Meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Humbleness of mind and meekness are two of the eight virtues we have to put on, according to Colossians 3, as the elect, holy, and the beloved of God. The effect of the law is that positive growth in the knowledge of sin will lead us to that virtue of humility. Second effect, the darker I see sin, the more admiration to him whose work had to take all that darkness and make it light. It's easy to make white black. When the paint is black and you got to go over it, it's hard to make it white. What a Savior. And the more I see the blackness, the more precious the work of the Savior. What a Savior is Jesus, my Lord. We flee to the cross, and there is where we find the complete, the finished work to make us as white as snow. And thirdly, the effect of the law upon the child of God is that we grow in a knowledge of His will that we want to comply with as an expression of our gratitude. So the simple way, we've already covered it, simple way to say it is, I want to love Him the way He wants me to love Him. Not my way, His way. That's the effect that the law should have on the child of God. Increased humility, increased admiration for Him who saves a wretch like me, and an increased understanding of how He wants me to show my love to Him. Amen. Our Father, as we examine ourselves in the light of Thy law to prepare ourselves to come to the table, we want to run to it right now. We would wish in some ways we could have Him administer it to us. We're so thankful. We're so conscious of our need for Him. And our desire is to love Him and Thee. Thy way. For Jesus' sake, amen.